But this morning what I want to do is resume the study on the issue of the battlefield of the mind. And we've been studying our way down to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And where we left off with this was about halfway through verse 5. So if you read that with me, I'd like to read that and have a word of prayer. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word. We pray, Lord, this morning that as we come to Your Word and study it, that we'll have open hearts and minds that are receptive and attentive to Your Word. That as we consider the issue here of today's topic of every thought captive, that we'll understand from the Word what the teaching is. And once we've understood the Word and know what the teaching is, that we'll seek to be doers of the Word, that we'll seek to take the truth that we learn and put it into our life and operate on the basis of it by grace through faith. And we ask that this morning. And I also want to thank you for all the saints that came out Friday night for the Bible study that expressed interest and excitement in wanting to know and to study Your Word and to do that maybe in a more informal setting, and for the elders and the just everybody that was a part of that. As that study gets moving, I pray that there'll just be a spirit of learning, a spirit of wanting to fellowship together in the Word of God, and that would be something that would be a benefit and a positive energy creating thing for the assembly here at Grace Life Bible Church. We're grateful for those that have saw that vision and have stepped to that and are willing to do these things. And just very, very good thing for them and for the work of the ministry. We pray that they'd be encouraged in these things as well. In Christ's name, amen. So, the battlefield of the mind. If you look at verse 5, we've gone down through verse 5, and what we've seen so far in verse 5 is essentially two different things. We broke this up. Verse 5, it says, casting down imaginations. So 3 weeks ago, I preached an entire sermon titled, Casting Down Imaginations. And we looked at that. And then 2 weeks ago, before the holiday, we got the next part of that verse where it says, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And if you take those two expressions, those two phrases together, and let's read them together, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Folks, there are two things there that you are to cast down. There are two things there that as believers we are to destroy, that we are to put down, that we're to cast down, that we're to pull down in our lives. And it's very specific there. The first one is imaginations, and the second one is every high thing. Now, we've devoted an entire study to each one of those, one to imaginations and one to every high thing. But as we get going this morning, I just want to remind you about a few things. When it says in verse 5, casting down imaginations, I want to remind you that an imagination, according to the Bible, are the thoughts of your own heart. Okay? Imaginations, according to the Bible, is what is going on between your ears in your own mind. Okay? We all have imaginations because we all have thoughts. We all think about different things. And when the Bible, what Paul is telling us here in verse 5 is to cast down these imaginations. Now hold your hand there quickly and flip over with me again to Genesis 6. I just want to show you this verse one more time by way of introduction. Again, that an imagination is dealing with your thought processes, your thinking, your reasoning. I mean, you know how it goes. You're driving that your car down the road and you're thinking about one thing and then you see something and it jogs your memory, and before you know it you're thinking about something else. And your mind is weird the way it works. The way things, a song or a smell or something will just jog your memory and bring you to an entirely different train of thought than you were at previous. And so your mind is constantly working. You're constantly thinking about things. And your mind is dwelling on things and so forth. That is your imagination. Imagination is, in the Word of God at least, is not primarily a kid sitting around dreaming up something to go play outside with a stick. Okay? I'm going to get a stick and I'm going to pretend it's a gun, or I'm going to pretend it's a sword. That's not really, that's part of imagination, but in the Bible, the imagination is dealing with the thoughts and heart intents of a human being. Look at Genesis 6 verse 5. It said, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Notice, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. How often? Continually. So, go back to 2 Corinthians. The imagination, folks, is your thinking capacity, your reasoning capacity, what is going on in the space between your own ears, the random thoughts that you have, the things that pass through your mind, the things that you dwell on, think about, wish for, all those sorts of things are all a function of the imagination. Now, if you go look at verse 5 again, he doesn't stop there. He says, casting down imaginations and... So there's something else here that needs to be cast down. It says, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Now, we spent an entire study 2 weeks ago talking about a high thing. And I said to you that that verse is defining what a high thing is. A high thing is anything that is exalting itself against the knowledge of God. And we went through and demonstrated how man corrupted the knowledge of God that he had. How he left it, how he became unthankful and ungrateful for who God was. And when he did that, he became vain in his imagination. And when he became vain in his imagination, his foolish heart was darkened. And when he professed themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God and made it like unto a beast and four-footed beast and creeping things and so forth, and worshipped and served the creature more than who? The Creator. And I demonstrated to you that when the Gentiles go out and willfully rebel against God and they build their images and they make their idols and they build their places of religious worship and sacrifice and rebellion against God, they don't do it cowering in the ground in a cave somewhere hiding from God. They do it in the highest place in the top of the tallest tower that they can build, so as they thumb their nose at the knowledge of God that they departed from. And when it's talking here about a high thing, it's talking about anything, and let me read it from my notes, a high thing is any religion, philosophy, tradition, theology, or viewpoint that seeks to exalt itself against the knowledge of God. Okay? This would include any religion, theology, denominational, tradition, or tradition of men that does not acknowledge, believe, or proclaim the wisdom of God in a mystery. And we went through all of that. Folks, the difference between an imagination is just you in your own space in your own head. A high thing is an organized system of thought that has been put out there that exalts itself against what? The knowledge of God. Now, if you take this verse, verse 5, he says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Both of these things in the verse, imaginations and high things, need to be cast down and destroyed. Okay? Because if they aren't, they will erect and fortify strongholds in your thinking. That's verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. If you allow your imagination, if you allow high things to gain a place in your mind, okay, we talked about that, neither give place to the devil. And what the word place there literally means is a clear and open space or an empty space. And if you allow the thoughts and the imaginations of your own heart and or every high thing, religious viewpoint, philosophy, whatever it is, to gain a place, to get a foothold, to give them an area in your mind, in your thinking that's clear, that's open to it, where it can come in there and start building a superstructure, that a stronghold will be erected in your mind. And we ended 2 weeks ago, and I asked you the question, how many strongholds must an enemy possess before he has a control of an entire country, region, or territory? If we allow the enemy that we are locked in struggle with, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, to create and put these too many of these strongholds into our thinking and into our lives from these different bases of operation, from these different strongholds, he will get you off course and he will get you going somewhere or thinking some things that are not true about who you are as a member of the church, the body of Christ, and who God has made you in His Son. Okay? So both of them, the imaginations and the high things, both need to be cast down. Now, here's the thing. I've often heard it said that if you're trying to get rid of a bad habit, that you need to find something to do what? Replace it. Okay? So if the verse is telling us that we need to set the charges and the TNT and pull down the strongholds and cast down the imaginations and the high things, the highfalutin philosophies and so forth of men, if we need to get rid of all that stuff, once you get rid of it, and now theoretically you have this empty space where there used to be these strongholds, if you don't replace what you just took down with something good, with something positive, all you have now is a level plane for new what? For new strongholds, for new fortifications to be built into your thinking. And if you're not careful, you'll be ripping and building up and tearing down the same ones over and over and over again, consistently and habitually, for the rest of your life. And what Paul is about ready to say as we get in the second half of verse 5, he says, okay, look, here's what you need to do. You need to cast this stuff down. You need to destroy it. You need to pull it down. You need to get rid of it. Okay? So that you can replace it with something else. Look at verse 5. Verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. We got that part. We studied that in 2 weeks. And, so something else, bringing into what? Captivity, every thought to the obedience of who? So you need to understand structurally in that verse that there's things you need to destroy, cast down. And once you got them destroyed, it's not enough to look at and say, wow, that's some nice demolition there. You need to actively now be seeking to replace that stuff that you just got rid of with some new stuff, with some better stuff, with some better thinking that is in line and subject to the obedience of who? Of Christ. Now, so after focusing on getting rid of the negative thinking, the imaginations and high things that create strongholds in our minds, in the second half of the verse, Paul directs his attention to what should replace these things in our thought lives. Paul instructs the saints in Corinth to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Boy. Is it even possible to count how many thoughts you have in a day? No. Okay? You have thoughts about everything. What you're going to eat. What time you're going to eat. What you're going to wear. What road you're going to take to work. I mean, everything from the extremely mundane and seemingly insignificant all the way to issues of relationships and marriage and parenting and work and all the different dynamics that we have to deal with every day in our life. Paul is saying here, though, that every thought that you and I have needs to be brought captive to who? That's a tall order, isn't it? But is that what it says? Nobody's saying no, it's not what it says. So I'm assuming we all understand that that is what it says. So what does it mean, though, when it says this? Look with me at verse 5 again. Second half of the verse, and bringing into captivity. Let's just stop there and talk about what that means first, okay? And bringing into captivity. The phrase translated bringing into captivity comes from a Greek word that appears 3 times in the New Testament, okay? Now, according to Strong's Concordance, the Greek word means to lead away captive. To lead away captive. And second, metaphorically, it means to capture one's mind or to captivate. Now, he says there, and bringing into what? Captivity. Now, a captive is somebody that is in a state of what? Captivity. Okay? So, you're supposed to cast down imagination, according to the verse, pull down imagination in every high thing, and then bring, it says in verse 5, bringing into what? Captivity. So there's some things that we need to bring into captivity, we have to understand what that means. Hold your hand there and come over to Romans 7. Come over to Romans chapter 7. This issue... Now, let me just point out to you again while you're finding that, is the word captive and captivity yet again another one of these military words? Yeah. In ancient warfare, you understand, folks, that the way, like for example, if you take the Roman army, the way the Romans grew the size of their army was to conquer people. And they would say to their conquered enemies, they would say, listen, we'll either kill you or you join our army. Well, if you want to live, what are you going to do? You're going to join the army, okay? So, the idea of being a captive is a military term. The idea of taking somebody into captivity is again a military term. And remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, and he's talking about, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not what? War after the flesh. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So all the terminology here again is military in nature. Romans chapter 7, look with me at verse 23. Romans chapter 7, verse 23. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, notice, and bringing me into what? Captivity to the law of sin, which is where? Folks, you understand that all your flesh knows how to do is what? Sin. And when you want to put yourself under the law, what you're doing is getting the miracle grow out and spraying fertilizer on your flesh. Okay? Because all your flesh knows how to do is what? Sin. And so if you are going to put yourself under the law, you are going to be putting yourself into captivity to the very thing that you're trying to what? Have victory over. Right? Now, what grace will teach you is that you can't have victory over it. Christ already provided you the victory, and what you need to do is just live in the identity of who He's made you in Christ. Okay? And what Paul is talking about here when he brings up the word captivity is that if you are going, verse 23, but I see another law in my members, notice, warring against the law of what? My mind. And bringing me into what? Captivity. If you want to put yourself under the law will bring you into what? Captivity. Come over to Luke 21. Come over to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Now in this passage, Jesus is foretelling the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. Start at verse 20. Just so you can understand the context. Luke chapter 21, verse 20. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with what? Armies. Then know that the desolation thereof is what? When he's talking there, he's literally referring to the physical city of Jerusalem being surrounded by what? Armies. To verse 24. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away what? Captive into all what? Nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be what? But look, folks, it literally says in there that when this stuff happens, there are going to be people that are dwelling in the city of Jerusalem that are going to fall by the edge of the sword, and they are going to be led away what? Captive. They are going to be the prisoners of war. They are going to be the spoils of war to these Gentile nations. They're going to sack and destroy the city of Jerusalem like Christ is talking about here in Luke chapter 21. That is the idea, folks, of captivity. The idea of being a captive and the idea of captivity is literally being held someone else's what? Prisoner. Come back with me if you would to 2 Corinthians. So with that understanding, well, there's a few more things I want to say about that, but go back to 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10. If you look up in the English dictionary, Webster's 1828 dictionary, if you look up in that dictionary the word captive, this is what it'll tell you as a captive. A prisoner taken by force or stregam in war by an enemy, followed by as a captive to the victor. It's the first meaning. One who is, this is an interesting one, one who is charmed or subdued by beauty or excellence. One whose affections are seized or who is held by strong ties of love. You could be captive in the sense that you're someone's prisoner. But you understand that things and people can hold you captive when it comes to your thinking and to your affections. Both of those definitions need to be acknowledged. Have you ever heard a movie critic describe a movie as captivating? Now, if they say, wow, that's a captivating movie, what are they saying? Well, if you look up the word captivating, what they mean is, the movie will literally take you as its what? Prisoner, and it so engage your emotions to a degree that you will lose touch with what? Reality. Now, have you ever been sitting in a movie and completely forgot about what was going on the outside world? Okay? That's the idea of being what? Captivated. Being completely consumed and your emotion is in the film and you're being swept away by what's going on to such a degree that you forget about everything else that is going on. Nothing else exists at that point except what is going on and what is occurring within that film. That's the idea of being captivated. Well, if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into what? Captivity. Every thought to the obedience of what? Of Christ. We are instructed in verse 15 here to be bringing. Notice what it says in the verse. And bringing. What does bringing mean? If you brought it, it's what? It's over, right? But if you are bringing it, you are in the process of what? Doing that thing. If you're bringing donuts to church, they're in the car and they're coming what? They're coming with you, okay? Now, you, in that example, if you bring them, you come to church, you arrive, you set them on the table, and church is over, now you say you brought what? The donuts. Is this process that Paul's talking about here ever going to be a brought proposition? As long as you are alive, it is always going to be a bringing. You follow what I'm saying? Okay, it is always going to be an active and ongoing endeavor and process in your life and in my life as we are bringing into what? Captivity. Folks, think about your own life. Are you letting thoughts escape all the time that you're not bringing captive? Don't answer that. Because, you know, look, I already know the answer. It's what? Yeah, we all do this. So we are instructed here to be bringing captive as an active and ongoing process. We're supposed to be, it's active and ongoing, and we're bringing into captivity every thought. Now I'll explain more what that means in a minute. The idea of captivity is the state of being a prisoner or of being in the power of an enemy by force or the fate of war. Okay? But there's a third definition. I only included the ones that were relevant. The third definition is subjection, a state of being under control. And then the dictionary, this is Webster's 1828 dictionary. Okay, I got it copyright here. This big behemoth of a thing. By the way, it is all online. If you want to use it for free, you can search it for free, which is what I do. I don't really look stuff up in there, but I want to bring it to show you. If you look up this word in the dictionary, It has the reference in the dictionary for 2 Corinthians 10:5 next to the word captivity. The reason why I use this dictionary in Bible study is because this is the only English dictionary that defines words using the Bible. Okay? So when it's talking here about captivity, and when it's saying bringing into captivity, and by the third definition they have 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5, and the definition is a state of being under control, what isn't that not the idea here that Paul is saying? He's saying that you and I need to cast down imagination, cast down every high thing, and bring into captivity every what? In other words, you and I need to be in control of our own what? Thoughts. Okay? Not having our thoughts and imaginations running wild on us, and not giving ear to every wind of doctrine, and so on, but having our thinking, having our minds captive or under control. That's the fundamental idea here. Now, that being said, what Paul is saying is that as believers, as I just alluded to, we need to bring our thinking under control. We need to police and regulate the space between our own ears. Now look, folks, you need to remember something here. Okay? Hold your hand there and come over to Ephesians 6. And look with me again at verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness where? In high places. Go back to 2 Corinthians 10, look at verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not what? We stressed this point before, over and over and over again. Can you fight a spiritual enemy with a fleshly weapon? No. So the idea here is the reason that you need to bring every thought captive is because what's really at stake in this battle is the control of your what? Mind. That's why I titled the series, The Battlefield of the Mind. Okay? Remember that we're locked in a battle for the control of our minds, and the enemy is seeking to establish strongholds in your thinking and thereby render you of none effect to the battle, and as a result, to take you as a prisoner of war, or as Paul says in Colossians, to spoil you. Remember Colossians chapter 3. Therefore let no man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Remember that verse? Okay? To be spoiled is to be taken as a prisoner. To be taken as a prisoner is to be taken as a what? Captive. Now I want to illustrate some of these truths for you as I've been trying to do throughout this series by looking at some things as it relates to the nation of Israel. Come back to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Come back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Now 2 weeks ago, we studied in Leviticus 26. So if you missed this, you're going to want to either get the notes off the internet or get the DVD. We studied how God, in Leviticus 26, tells the nation of Israel what will happen to them and what will come upon them in advance, before it happens, if they fail to obey His law and obey the Word of God to Israel. And hopefully you'll remember that the fifth and final thing was that they would be taken into what? Captivity and ruled over by the Gentiles. Now, Deuteronomy 28, look at verse 1. I'm in Numbers. That's not where I want to be. You should be in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. Okay? And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all His commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord God will set thee on high above all nations of what? Folks, was it ever God's intention for Gentile nations to rule over Israel? No. Never. Verse 2, and all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and so on. Drop down to verse 15. And it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all His commandments and His statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee, and what? Overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of the land, and the increase of thy kin, and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shall be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. Very simple. Okay? If they obey, will they be blessed? Will they maintain their status as the lead nation in the earth? Yes or no? Yep. If they don't obey, if they don't follow the law, will they be cursed? Okay? Now drop down with me and look at verse 41. Thou shalt begat sons and daughters, but thou shalt not enjoy them, for they shall go into what? Is God telling Israel again in advance what will happen to the nation if they don't keep the law? Now, when He's talking here about captivity, what is He talking about? He's talking about them literally being taken over, conquered militarily, uprooted, moved somewhere else off of the land, and ruled over by another power. Literally taken what? Captive. Come with me, if you would, to Jeremiah 20. Come over to Jeremiah chapter 20. Now, folks, you need to keep everything in your frame of reference here. Paul is telling you and I, as members of the church, the body of Christ, that we need to be bringing into what? Captivity, every thought to the obedience of Christ. So I'm trying to have you understand something here about the issue of what? The meaning of captivity. Now, where we are at in the history of the nation of Israel in Jeremiah 19 and 20 is Israel has demonstrated, Judah has demonstrated time and time and time again that they are not going to listen to God. Okay? And now it is falling to the prophet Jeremiah to go and tell Israel, tell the nation, tell the southern kingdom of Judah that the Babylonians are coming and they are going to sack the city of Jerusalem and they are going to remove the nation from off of the land and take them into captivity. Jeremiah 20, verse 1. Now Pusser, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pusser smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was in the house of the Lord. And it came to pass on the morrow that Pusser brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, the Lord hath not called thy name Pusher, but Moger Mizabib, and I'm sure Bud will correct that later. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thine eyes shall behold it. Now watch this. And I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of what? Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon, and shall slay them with what? What is God through Jeremiah telling Israel is going to happen? Here's the Babylonians. They're coming. And when they come, not only are they going to slaughter as many of you as they can, but they're literally going to uproot you from off this land, and they're going to take you back to Babylon, and you're going to be their what? Slave, they're captive. Verse 6. But verse 5. Moreover, I will deliver all the strength of this city, and all the labors thereof, and all the precious things thereof, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah, will I give into the hand of their what? Enemies, which, here it is, which shall do what? Spoil them, and take them, and carry them where? To Babylon. Now look at, are all the terms that we've been studying in the Pauline Scriptures in that verse? Is he talking about taking somebody as a spoil? Does Paul talk about that? Colossians chapter 3. He's talking about being taken captive, taking prisoners, all this sort of thing. Verse 6. And thou, Pusser, and all that dwell in thy house shall go into captivity, and thou shalt come to where? Babylon, and there thou shalt die, and shall be buried there, thou and all thy friends to whom thou hast prophesied what? Lies. Is God serious about this? Go read the book of Daniel. Go read other passages in the Old Testament where you read about Nebuchadnezzar and his armies coming and sacking and destroying the city of Jerusalem and taking people back prisoner and kept captive into Babylon and so forth. This stuff actually happened. Okay? Now, why? Why does this happen? Does God tell him back there in Leviticus 26, this is what I'm going to do if you don't listen to my, hearken unto my word? He says, I'm going to use these Gentiles. I'm going to use them to punish who? Israel. They're going to come and they're going to take your spoil. They're going to make you their captive. Come with me if you would to Isaiah 49. Isaiah chapter 49. Folks, I want you to just think with me for a moment. Any of you play the game chess? Anybody even know how to play chess? If I tell you in advance, I'm going to make these three moves, and you know they're coming, can you operate accordingly? Okay? In the law back there in Genesis, in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, passages we read 2 weeks ago and now this morning, is God saying, Israel, you need to listen to what I'm telling you or this is going to happen. Who else is reading that? Who else besides Israel is reading that? Maybe the Gentiles, but who else? The adversary. When God says, I'm going to do A, B, C, if you don't obey, it's a no-brainer now for Satan. Satan now knows in order for him to render Israel without any influence in the world, all he has to do is get him to do A, B, and C, because if Satan can get Israel to do A, B, and C, then God has to what? Punish him. Why does God have to punish him? Because he said that's what he would want. Do according to the terms of the law. So Satan is going to attack the nation of Israel. He's going to set out and go after that nation according to the terms of what? The law, to bring down upon that nation all of the curses that are written where? In the law. Isaiah 49. Did Satan do that exact thing? Isaiah chapter 49. Verse 23. And kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens their nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth, and lick the dust of thy feet. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, and they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Folks, who's ultimately going to do for Israel what Israel couldn't do herself? The Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now watch verse 24. Shall the prey... What's prey? Driving back and forth between here and Cedar Springs, there are hawks on 131. And every so often you'll see one of those things... dive bombing to grab his what? His prey. Shall the prey be taken from who? The mighty. Notice this. Or the lawful captive what? Delivered. Who's the lawful captive in that verse? It's Israel. Who is the mighty? In this case, who's the prey? It's Israel. The mighty one is who? Satan. He swooped down upon them and got them in his clutches. Right? And Isaiah is asking the question. He's saying, shall the prey be taken from the mighty or the lawful captive delivered? Verse 25. But thou hast said the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be what? Delivered, for I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy what? See, who's going to make it right? The Lord Jesus Christ. Can Israel fix it on their own? Are they the lawful captive of the adversary? Has he literally taken that nation captive and rendered them completely useless for the purpose which God created them? So unless God Almighty, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to come down and do for them what they could not do for themselves, is Israel ever going to be able to get out of that position of captivity? No. Now, you and I are instructed by the Apostle Paul to bring all thoughts what? Captive. Come with me if you would back. No, come over to 2 Timothy. Come over to 2 Timothy. Folks, Satan had Israel, the nation of God's own choosing as his lawful captive. And can I tell you this morning that Satan is still in the captivity business? That if he can take you captive, that if he can make you his spoil, if he can deceive you and beguile you and trick you and bewitch you into believing things, erecting strongholds, doing all these things that are contrary to God and His Word rightly divided, you better bet your bottom dollar that He's going to try to do it. How do I know? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26. That they may recover themselves out of the snare of who? The devil, who are taken what? Captive by him at his what? Ephesians chapter 4, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, sleight of men in cunning, what? Craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to do what? Folks, Satan is still in the captivity business. Okay? Now, he's not in the taking a nation captive business. He's in the business of trying to capture your mind. Okay? Satan seeks to duplicate what I'm calling here the Israel effect within every member of the body of Christ by erecting strongholds in our thinking, bases of operation from which he can influence our lives. This is why we first need to cast down the imaginations in every high thing so that we can pull those strongholds down. Okay? But once those strongholds are down, we need to gain control. We need to gain captivity and control of our own thought lives and bring all that stuff captive to the obedience of who? Christ. So all of this stuff that I've been preaching about this entire hour has been leading you to a point where you can understand that what is going on here is a battle for the control of your mind. Okay? And Satan took Israel captive. He's seeking to take every member of the church, the body of Christ, captive in their thinking. And if you don't understand that, you might as well let him win. Okay? And we get rid of the imagination. We get rid of the high thing. And we replace it now. Look at verse, where are you at? Go to 2 Corinthians 10. Second Corinthians 10, verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every what? Folks, you and I, we need to be in control of every thought that passes through our what? minds. Every thought, every inkling, every notion, every idea needs to be sifted through the filter of the Word of God rightly divided. To test it. To see if it's true. To evaluate whether it's true or whether it's another flaming dart of who? The adversary. Bringing into captivity every thought, Paul says, to the obedience of Christ. How are you and I going to do that? How are we going to do what this verse says? How are we going to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ? Hold your hand there and come over to Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. I'm just going to say this as plain as I can say it. The only way you're going to do that is if you're renewing your mind in the Word of God. Okay? Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye what? Transformed. How? How are you going to be transformed? By the renewing of what? Your mind. How do you do that? How do you renew your mind? By watching Michigan beat Notre Dame. Yes. That's very mind renewing. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. No. You're going to renew your mind by getting into what? The Word of God. Okay? So if all these thoughts are passing through your mind like a movie, zip, 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 and we are to be bringing into captivity every thought, how are we going to control what is going to be the filter? What is going to be the control valve? What is going to be the mechanism through which we sift through all of these things and figure out which things are okay, which things are... Look at the rest of that verse. By the renewing of your mind that ye may what? Prove. What does that mean? That means test. Prove. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect what? So here is your life like a comic strip. Thoughts are zipping through your mind a mile a minute about everything. How are we going to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ apart from those thoughts being proved and checked by the standard of God's Word to us through the pen of the Apostle Paul? It's not. And I'm not trying to be legalistic, I'm just trying to tell you that as a believer, your Christian life cannot and will not function on the basis of ignorance. If we are not in the Word, if we are not taking the Word into our inner man, if we are not ruminating and dwelling and meditating and thinking on the Word of God, we have no way to prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God? Because anything apart from that is just your opinion and my opinion. We're talking about this the other, a couple weeks ago. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Remember we were talking a couple weeks back about, well, it was during the study on the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And we were discussing what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And we were identifying and making parallels between the results of being filled with the Spirit and letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And I said that everything that is accomplished by being filled with the Spirit is also accomplished by letting the Word of Christ do what? Dwell in you richly. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Notice, in all what? If I'm going to prove that what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, I'm going to have to prove that on the basis of something. And the basis upon which I'm going to prove that is the wisdom of God. How do I know the wisdom of God? Where do I go to find the wisdom of God? Fox News, CNN, and ESPN? No, I go to the Scripture. I go to the Word of God. I go to the sword of what? The Spirit. That thing that is capable of piercing, even of dividing asunder, of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. And to discern the, lo and behold, the thoughts and the intents of what? My heart. So how are we going to bring all thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ? The way we're going to do that, number one and most importantly, is through God's Word. Your car won't run without gas. You can try. You can do all kinds of hocus pocus and hoodly-do over it trying to get it to work, but if there's no gas in that car, it won't what? If your Christian life tank is running on empty because you haven't taken up the Word of God and downloaded any into your soul lately, what do you expect is going to happen? Now, the Word's there the whole time. The Holy Spirit's inside of you. Everything's there. We just have to make the faith choice to what? To do it. To do what God's Word says. Folks, as I already said, every thought that passes through our minds needs to be judged upon the standard of God's Word to us through the pen of the Apostle Paul. One of the biggest categories of high things that is out there that trips up believers is unsound and undispensational Bible study. Bible study and an approach that wants to be scriptural. We're gonna believe God's Word. We're gonna speak where the Bible speaks. We're gonna be silent where the Bible's silent. We're gonna be scriptural. And there's an approach, and that's good. You should be scriptural. But you should also be, and more importantly, you should be dispensational in your approach to Scripture. And one of the biggest categories of high things that gets believers tripped up and gets strongholds built in their mind and their understanding and in their thinking about how God relates to them is to get them to think that they're Israel and to get them to function like they're Israel in time past. And guess what, folks? That's like trying to put a square peg in a round hole. It's not going to work. You can try it. You can fuss, you can fume, you can get mad, jump up and down, curse God out till the cows come home, but it isn't going to change that that the hole is round and you're trying to drive something square into it. Won't change it. Every thought that passes through our minds needs to be judged through the prism and based upon the standard of God's Word to us through the pen of the Apostle Paul. And as believers, we need to be bringing our thoughts into captivity in the sense that we have control over our own thought lives. Go back to 2 Corinthians 10 if you're not already there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. As we begin to close this down for this morning. Verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. According to this verse, folks, our thoughts need to be brought captive to the obedience of who? Christ. Christ is the standard of our thought life. That's the idea. So, whatever that is zipping through your mind, the question should be, if Christ were to think about this, what would He think about it? If Christ were going to make this decision, what decision would He make? If Christ were here and He were going to decide plan A or plan B, based upon it being proved by the Word of God, what would be the most beneficial or most prudent decision? Sometimes, folks, you have a myriad of options to choose from, and none of them is necessarily what? Wrong. Didn't you notice that in Romans chapter 12, verse 2? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and what? Perfect. How would Christ respond to this thought or this action or this thing? See, you're to bring it captive to the obedience of who? And you say, how do I know what he would think? You're asking me to read the mind of God. Yep, because he's already expressed his mind to you where? By inspiration of God. In conclusion, I want you to get one passage. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm in 1 Corinthians. That's not what I want. You probably went to the right spot. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse, sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. It says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually what? Discerned. Verse 15, but he that is what? Spiritual. What does he do? Judgeth what? All things. Does that include what you think about? Does that include every imagination, every high thing, every thought that passes through your mind? But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of what? See, folks, this is the principle of grace. If you will be responsible to take care of these things yourself, you will have no need that another member of the body of Christ come to you and say what? Why are you doing this? Okay? But if you won't, and if you cannot, and you will not, and you refuse not to, in Galatians chapter 6, does Paul talk about if a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual do what? Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, lest ye be what? Tempted. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. Watch verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may what? It's a question. Who's known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? How's that question answered? But we have what? Where do you already possess the mind of Christ? Right here. So are you able, through Bible study and uptaking the Word of God into your soul and into your inner man, are you capable of bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ? You are capable of doing that based upon what? You know the mind of Christ. I know the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ has already been given and expressed to me right here on the pages of the Word of God, to me as a member of the church, the body of Christ, through the pen of the Apostle Paul and his epistles, Romans to Philemon. When I read those, I can uptake those into my inner man and I can know that this is what God wants me to do today as a member of the church, the body of Christ, and I can judge all things on the basis of that. Folks, I'm not suggesting we cannot control what pops into our heads. But we can control what we do with those thoughts once we have them. You understand what I'm saying? You know how your mind works. All of a sudden you'll be doing something and you'll think of something that is so off the wall, so unrelated to what you were doing or previously thinking, and you're like, where in the world did that come from? Okay? We cannot control what comes into our minds. Now, to an extent, all right, If you are, and look, I used to fight this battle with my parents all the time, okay? If you are going to be listening to, watching, viewing things, and putting things into your mind that are not appropriate, that are not in line with the Word of God, you are giving your mind imagination material. You understand what I'm saying? Okay? And that will affect what you want. Think about. But as a general rule, things will come into your mind that you cannot what? The question is, what do you do with that thought once you have it? Do you cast it down? Do you pull it down? If the thought, attitude, or action is not in line with the mind of Christ, it needs to be given no place and cast down immediately, lest it grow and become a stronghold. Because when you've cleared that space, and there it sets it right there, and there it is. And you know how it is. Oh, look at that. That's nice. I wonder what that would be like. I wonder what would happen if, and you start thinking about this, whatever it is, as you're thinking about it, it's almost like that thing is swirling up and up and up and on the verge of becoming a what? Stronghold. And there it is. What are you going to do about it? Maybe you're fighting with your spouse. And there's a cute little thing, male or female, at work that's giving you attention. Ooh, look at that. And there it is. It's there. And it's tempting you. What he's saying is you need to take that thought and you need to bring it what? You need to bring it captive. You need to slay it. You need to get rid of it. When? Now. And you need to ask yourself, if Christ were standing here and he were in this situation, what would he do? You follow what I'm saying? Now look, some of you want practical preaching. There's some practical preaching. So, either we bring, listen to me, either we bring our thought life captive to the obedience of Christ, or our thought life will take us captive. Because you will have so many strongholds in your mind that you might as well be called enemy territory for all intents and purposes. I'm not suggesting that you can lose your salvation. You guys know what we believe and teach here about justification, about salvation. What we're talking here is about practical life, living, and sanctification. Okay? Either we as believers will bring our thought life captive to the obedience of Christ, or our thought life will take us captive. And the battle is where? In your mind. And next week we will finish discussing this matter by looking at some other parallel passages in other places in the Pauline Scriptures. I hope that you'll take this to heart and think about it and not just walk out and forget it when we're done. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. We're grateful for the saints that have gathered here and for what, Lord, and for what this church stands for. What the saints collectively of this assembly are gathering together to promote is a body of truth, a distinctive understanding of who we are as members of the church, the body of Christ, what you are doing today to, through, and with the church, the body of Christ, that we're justified by grace through faith, that we're saved, that we're sealed, that we're eternally secure. And what we're talking about here today is the practical ramifications of those doctrines. There is a battle. There is a war that is going on. And it's for the control of the mind of the believer. And Satan is still in the captivity business, seeking to captivate and spoil us in our thinking and in our minds. We pray that we would not allow that to happen. That we would get into the Word, that we would study the Word, that we would meditate, reflect, ruminate on the Word of God, bring it into our inner man, and let it work effectually also in us that believe. And we are so grateful that all of this is by grace. Because if it was anything that we could do, should do, or ever would do, we would always mess it up. We just want to say thank you for what you've done for us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.